I'd like to just start off by saying it looks like I will be talking about this topic for 3 Sundays, maybe 4 Sundays. It just ended up to be a bigger topic than I thought it was. Let's all pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us safely together this morning. Thank you for all the rich blessings that you've given us. Thank you for what we've already heard. Lord, as we always do, we just ask for your Spirit to come, to be mightily present in our hearts and in our minds and in this assembly, Lord. Father, to do a work that only you can do, and Father, that you desire to do more than any of us do. In Jesus' name, amen. I first began thinking about this topic this week when I was reading through the Gospel of Matthew. And I was in the section of Matthew, one of the sections that's red letter, which means that Jesus Christ himself was actually speaking. And I came across a verse that sobered me very much. It sobered me so much that I decided I need to look into it and see what Christ was actually talking about. In Matthew chapter 7, it says in verse 19, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And my first reaction was, wow, that's painful. That's serious. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I'd like to talk about fruit. Why? Because Christ himself says that if you and I do not have good fruit, we will be punished forever. And that's why it's so important to talk about fruit. I'd like to break it down in a few categories. First of all, there are 2 kinds of fruit. There's good fruit and bad fruit. And unfortunately, there are no other options. The second point, the Bible tells us that we are supposed to judge people based on the fruit that they bear. The third point, what is bad fruit? The fourth point, what is good fruit? The fifth point, we will be rewarded for good fruit and punished for bad fruit. Point 6, God demands us to bear good fruit, but he also helps us to bear good fruit. And the last point, how do you bear good fruit? So I'd like to cover all of those. First of all, there are 2 kinds of fruit. There's good fruit and there's bad fruit. And you find some verses that talk about that in Romans. Chapter 6, verse 20. Paul says, for when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says in Romans 6, verse 20, for when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Now that's a complicated topic. But what he's saying is that when you do not believe in Jesus Christ, when your sins are not forgiven, when you don't care about who God is and what he wants out of you, you don't have any righteousness. And the human reaction is to respond with, what do you mean I don't have any righteousness? I do good works. I give money to charity. I volunteer. I try to be the best person I can be. What do you mean I don't have any righteousness? But as you spend time with the Bible, you find that it's a biblical concept that when you live in sin, when you live a life of sin, it actually cancels the good works that you do in your life. And that's why he can say, for when you were the servants of sin, when you were living a life of sin, you were free from righteousness. The good works that you did do were not taken into consideration. Romans 6:21, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And Paul is saying, think back on your life when you were living in sin, when you were a sinner. What kind of fruits did you produce as a sinner? He says, the fruits that you produced as a sinner were shameful. Things that you don't like to mention, things that you don't like to talk about. You don't want other people to find out about them because you're ashamed of the things that you actually did in that old life. And then at the end of that verse, he says, those fruits, those things that you did as a sinner, were leading you to death. And of course, death has a big meaning in the Bible. In Revelation, it says, the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It's not an unconsciousness. It's a separation from God and torment and punishment that lasts forever. Romans 6, verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. And the end, everlasting life. But Paul says there's another option. It's possible to have sin totally removed from your life. You can be made free from sin. And of course, once you're made free from sin, you also become a servant to God. And you start living a holy life. How does that work? Well, first of all, Christ comes into your life and he says, I will completely wash the records white as snow. I will take away every condemnation that has ever been brought against you. I will erase every sin that you've ever committed as long as you make me king of your life. And then Christ literally enters you by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit enters your being and gives you the power to conquer sin and gives you the power to live a holy life and fills you with love for God and fills you with love for your fellow man. And he says, when you start living a holy life and when you start bearing good fruit, he said, it's going to result in everlasting life. You will go to heaven by allowing Christ to be the king of your life. And of course, he concludes this so nicely in Romans 6, verse 23. He says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And of course, bad fruit is just committing sin. And of course, living a life filled with Christ is bearing good fruit and leads you to everlasting life. There are two kinds of fruit. There's fruit that leads to everlasting life, and there is fruit that leads to everlasting death. Romans 7 also talks about these two kinds of fruit. In Romans 7, verse 4, he says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And of course, part of becoming a Christian is about completely surrendering your whole life to Christ. When he says here that we are become dead by the body of Christ, that's an illustration of what we as Christians do. We totally give everything up to God. And that's a figurative death. A death to self, a death to our desires, a death to our dreams and our goals. And so he says, we as Christians, we die with Christ. But he said the reason that we die, and of course, for those of you that know the book of Romans, we die in order to be set free from the law in the Old Testament. We die so that we can be set free from the condemnation in the Old Testament. And he says that frees us up to create a new marriage, where we are now married with the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that's figurative again of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And he says, with Christ in us, we are going to bring forth fruit unto God. And then in Romans 7, verse 5, he says, for when we were in the flesh, now he's contrasting it to a life without Christ, he says, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. When we live a life without Christ, we are living a life of sin, and a life of sin produces bad fruit, and that bad fruit takes us to an eternal death. There again, there are two kinds of fruit. There's fruit that leads us to everlasting life, and there is fruit that leads us to an everlasting punishment. Unfortunately, there are no other options. You either have Christ or you don't. You either have eternal life or you don't. There are two kinds of fruit. And the second thing is that we are supposed to judge people by the fruit that they bear. And what is so interesting is that many times today, and I've heard this myself, you'll hear people say, don't judge! Don't judge! Every time you criticize somebody, every time you frown at something, they react with a don't judge. I'd like you to look at Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 7. Where does it say in the Bible not to judge each other? Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not, that ye be not judged. Now let's take a look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. He says, beware of false prophets. Do you know in the very same chapter of the Bible that Jesus Christ tells us not to judge each other, he also tells us that we need to judge each other? Remember that. The next time somebody tells that to you, he says, you need to watch out for the false prophets. And of course, Matthew chapter 7 is where you find that verse that says, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7. I'll start in verse 15 and I'll just read. It says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Let's just back up and explain what Jesus is talking about. He says, beware of false prophets. What is a prophet? A prophet is somebody that tells you what God wants. They tell you what the will of God is. They tell you what the Word of God says. And he says, you need to watch out for people that claim to be telling you the will of God. They claim to tell you what God wants, but they are actually telling you lies. It's going to be hard to recognize these false prophets because they're going to look so innocent and harmless and pure on the outside. But he says it's only a disguise because on the inside there are like ravening wolves. It won't be easy to tell a good person from a bad person. And in fact, a lot of good people are going to make themselves look very, very good. It makes their message more believable. They will say good things. They will look good on the outside, but they will have sin on the inside. Now, what is a ravening wolf? I've said this numerous times. When you see the word ravening, you can think of the word ravenous. And ravenous is when you haven't eaten for many hours and you've worked hard and you're very, very hungry. and you come into the kitchen and you start eating things, and let's say somebody's preparing lunch for you, and you can't wait the 5 minutes that it takes to set the table and get the food on the table, and so you're snacking and snitching. That's what ravening is. It's when you have an appetite that's big. You have an appetite that's unnatural. You have an appetite that's hard to satisfy. And he says, these people, they claim to be telling you what God wants. They claim to be expounding to you the Word of God. But he says, on the inside, they're full of these unnatural, giant lusts that cannot be satisfied. And so the next question is, if these false prophets look so good, if they look so pure, if they look so innocent, how am I going to know when a false prophet comes along? And he says, by their fruit. Now, I think we already know enough about fruit to know what that means. And of course, he says, you can judge people by their fruit because it's a very accurate, surefire way to do it. The reason it's so accurate to judge people by their fruit is because a good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears evil fruit. And he says a good tree cannot bear evil fruit, and an evil tree cannot bear good fruit. And I think what he's trying to say is, therefore, we can be pretty sure. We can be pretty sure whether or not somebody is a false prophet or not. By their fruit, you shall know them. And of course, he says, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. It's chopped down and burned up. A person who lives in sin is not a Christian and cannot be considered a Christian. We cannot listen to a person who claims to be telling us about God if his or her life is controlled by sin. And it could be something as small as greed, although greed can be a very big thing. A prophet who is very greedy. I'd like to look at a question right now that might have popped up in your mind. Jesus just gets done saying that we can judge each other based on the fruits that we're bearing, based on the deeds that we do in our lives on a day-to-day basis. And I would say one of the questions that might pop up is, does that mean Christians never sin? Does that mean an unsaved person who doesn't know Jesus Christ never does anything good? That's not what he's saying. But what he's saying is, if there is a person who knows that they're sinning and they keep living in sin, and when somebody approaches them about sin and says, hey, what you're doing is sin, you need to stop doing it. And if that person says, I refuse to stop doing it, then that is a person who's bearing bad fruit. And again, a Christian is trying to do good with all of his might. He's occasionally going to mess up, but on the other hand, he's going to be grieved about it. If you walked up to a Christian and said, hey, do you know what you just did was sin? The Christian would say, I know it's sin. It breaks my heart that I just sinned, and I'm going to try with all of my might never to commit that sin again. I said earlier that even if you do good works throughout your life, those good works are canceled out by living a life of sin. If you're living a life of sin, I was just talking with a coworker, and one of the coworkers asked, you know, Brandon, what's the difference between a Catholic and a Christian? And I said, well, the Pope, you know. In Catholicism, the Pope ultimately decides what you believe. And in Christianity, they go more directly to the Bible. In Catholicism, you have to tell the priest the things that you've done wrong for the priest to forgive you. The priest will tell you things, maybe more so in the old days, but the priest will say, you need to pray the rosary this many times a day. He might even say, you need to pay a certain amount of money to a certain place. And in Christianity, we believe that forgiveness is a free gift. And that confession doesn't even have to be made to others, unless, of course, you've hurt others. but that you can go straight to God and that God can forgive you for free, just the two of you. And then my coworker piped up and he says, yeah, like the mafioso who give the church large sums of money in order to forgive themselves of the sins that they commit. Now, do you think that God looks down at the mafioso and says, I'm so happy that you just gave $1 million to your local church. I'll forgive you the fact that you murder people and that you steal. It doesn't work that way. Your good works are canceled out by the fact that you're living a life of sin. If one night you're out in a sports car driving along a highway going 120 miles an hour, and the cop pulls you over, and he says, why were you going 120 miles an hour? Don't you know that's illegal? And he's threatening to take away your license. And you retort, but officer, I put money in the offering last Sunday. But officer, I volunteer at an orphanage. He's going to say, that has nothing to do with the fact that you were just driving 120 miles an hour. That's how justice is. It doesn't matter if you're doing good works, if you're living a life of sin. And that's what Jesus Christ is saying. By their fruits you shall know them. Look for whether they're indulging in sin on a habitual basis. Look at if they're shameless about their sin. Look if they're unrepentant. Does a Christian never sin? No, a Christian will sin. So what is the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian? I used this illustration once before, and I had to think of it again. I want you to think of the United States of America as a country, as a nation. And we are in a world, on a globe, with many, many other nations. And some of those nations are threatening to become more economically strong than we are. They're threatening to be more of a military strength than we are. I have a question to ask you. Do you think that right now at this minute, there are any foreign spies in the United States of America? Do you think there's some Chinese people in the USA right now trying to gather secrets? Do you think there's Brazilian spies in the US trying to gather secrets? Do you think there's Russian spies and British spies? I don't know much about that, but I'm going to say yes. Because throughout the history of the world, we've always spied on each other. That's the only way we can keep our military one step ahead of the other military. It's the only way we can keep our space program just as good as the other nations, right? We have to spy on each other. Now, just because the United States of America has Chinese spies in our country right now at this minute, I'm just guessing, that doesn't mean that the Chinese are in complete control of the U.S. In fact, if we were to catch one of those Chinese spies, we'd probably drag him to court and give him as big of a consequence as possible and then send him home, right? If he's lucky. But even if we catch one or two Chinese spies and prosecute them, that doesn't really disrupt our nation as a whole. We can deal with it and send them home. Now, there have been times throughout the history of the world where one nation has totally conquered another nation. And let's just say for an example that China keeps sending more and more spies in and they start gathering more and more intelligence and they start building their military bigger and bigger and bigger and their economy is strong and independent and next thing you know, they invade the USA. The Chinese walk into the USA and they set up their own government. It will probably be an extension of communism. They will put all their officials in place that they want in place. They will put all the governors in place that they want in place. They will totally take over the government. They will decide what's right and what's wrong. They will decide what's legal and illegal. They'll decide whether Christianity can be practiced freely or not. And at that moment, the U.S. will be completely under the control of China. We will have to do whatever China wants us to do. I use that as an illustration to describe the difference between a Christian and an unsaved person. A Christian does have sin in his life, just like the United States does have foreign spies in it right now. The Christian might occasionally sin. He might occasionally indulge in something he shouldn't. But it's a small thing, and he repents of that sin, and he gets over it, and he stops living in that sin, and he moves on. Because sin is kind of a small thing in his life. But for someone without Jesus Christ, sin is like the Chinese coming and taking over the USA. It is in complete and total control of your life. Sin is determining what you live for. Sin is determining what you lust after and what you desire. It's determining the goals you pursue in your life. In an unsaved person, sin is bigger than you are. It's all consuming. It's all controlling. Now, what if the Chinese invade the U.S. and they take complete control of us and we don't like it? What if we don't like the communist government? What if we don't like how they regulate Christianity? Well, the first thing we can do as a nation is say, hey, China is bigger than we are. China is stronger than we are. We are unable to set ourselves free from China. And at that point, we could call up another nation. And I have no idea which nation to use in this illustration, but let's just say we call up Canada. And we say, hey, Canada, we're invaded by China. We're totally controlled by China. Could you come in and just drive the Chinese out of here? Canada might say, yeah, we can help you do that, but there's some conditions. We have to be allowed to set up military bases in your country. We have to be allowed to use your natural resources and your infrastructure for free. We have to be able to use the resources in the United States of America the way that we feel is necessary in order to drive the Chinese out. And of course, if we really don't like the Chinese, we can say, go for it. And we would open our doors wide to the Canadians and let them come in and do whatever they felt necessary it was to drive the Chinese out. And that is the same with a person who wants to be born again. If you look into your life and you realize that sin is in complete and total control of your life, if you start looking around inside of yourself and find that sin is the motive behind even the good things that you do in your life, and of course, the more you dwell on that, the more sick you get of sin. You have to get to a point in your life where you are sick of sinning. And once you're sick of sinning, then you have to get to the point in your life where you find out that you're too weak to conquer sin in your own strength. You say, I want to stop sinning, but it's so delicious and lovely and I can't stop. You have to realize you're helpless. You have to realize you're weaker than sin. They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You need, in order to become a Christian, you have to get to the point in your life where you say, I'm sick of sin. I'm sick of being a sinner. I'm sick of constantly doing these bad things that I don't want to do. I want to be free. And that's only then when you can call up the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, sin is bigger than I am. Sin is in control of my life. I don't like it. I don't like doing all these bad things all the time. And you know what the Lord Jesus answers back? He says, I'll set you free from sin on one condition, and that's that you surrender everything to me. You know, if the United States was overrun by China and Canada offered to help drive the Chinese out of our nation, and the Canadians said, on one condition, that you surrender all of your resources, all of your infrastructure, all of your land to us in order for us to do the job. What if we said, you can have the whole United States of America, you can have Hawaii and Alaska, but you can't have Oneida County? We are going to keep Oneida County from the Canadians. And the Canadians would answer back, you know what? If you don't surrender Oneida County to us, the Chinese are all going to rush into Oneida County and hide there, right? We aren't going to be able to properly drive out the Chinese if you give them this little haven where they can hide out and fortify themselves. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ is saying to your life, is saying to you as a person. He's saying if there's one area of your life that you're unwilling to surrender to the Lord, it's a haven for Satan. It's a haven for sin. And no matter how small of that area in your life you're not surrendering to God, it will destroy you. You can surrender 100 things to the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you leave one thing unsurrendered to Christ, it will destroy your Christian life. It will destroy your Christian life. You are giving Satan a little fortress inside of you. Christ cannot drive Satan out of your life as long as you give Satan a foothold. What do you have to surrender to Christ? Your plans, your dreams, your reputation, your desires, your marital status, everything. Your income, your health, everything. You might say, but I want my freedom. Do you know that you only have one freedom? That's kind of a scary thought. You only have one freedom. And that's the freedom to choose. But once you have made your choice, you become a slave to your choice. You have the freedom to choose to have Christ as the king of your life, or you have the freedom to choose to let Satan be the king of your life. But once you choose, you are a slave to your choice. Do you want to be a slave to Christ, or do you want to be a slave to Satan? Now, I admit that's a horrible way of putting it, isn't it? For those of you who know Christ and love Him dearly, that's a terrible way to word it. Jesus Christ says in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, it's so interesting that Jesus Christ offers rest in those verses. He's not lying to you. He's not bending the facts. He's not hiding things from you. He's saying, yes, I will put a yoke on you. I will give you a job to do. There is a burden, but He says it's a light burden. And what's so interesting, He says, when you put the yoke of Christ on you, it's restful. Isn't that so interesting? You'll find rest. You might say, rest from what? Well, are you fighting against sin in your life? Are you trying to be a good person and you can't? Are you trying to get victory over sin and that you just keep meeting defeat? He's going to give you rest from fighting against sin. He's going to give you rest from trying to be a good person, because He will do that work in you and through you. You might say, oh, Brandon, there's a third option. I'll just be in charge of myself. I won't let Satan be king of my life, and I won't let Christ be king of my life. I'll just muscle my way through it. I'll conquer sin in my own strength. Let me just say right up front, there's no such thing. There's no such thing. In fact, the simple fact that you're independent, and the simple fact that you want to muscle your way through it on your own strength, is proof that Satan already controls your life. Do you realize that Satan himself actually had those very same desires? Satan himself wanted freedom. He wanted independence. He wanted dominance. What does he say in Isaiah 14? I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High. Satan said, I want to be in charge around here. I want to be the top dog. And that's exactly what you're saying. You don't necessarily want to be king of the universe, but you want to be king of your own life. And that is the mark of Satan himself. Don't fool yourself. You are not free. The only freedom you have is the freedom to choose. And you have the freedom to choose whether you are a slave to Satan or whether you are a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are so many people following Satan today? If the Lord Jesus Christ is love and rest, if the Lord Jesus Christ is joy and peace, why do so many people go after Satan? It's because we are born with sin in us. Sin is in our genetics. And as we grow older, we like the way Satan runs things. And so we just continue on in our independence and our freedom and our self-sufficiency, which is actually Satan himself. Satan and the average sinful person get along quite nicely. And that's why we allow Satan to be king of our lives. There are two kinds of fruit. There's good fruit, which leads to everlasting life, and there's bad fruit that leads to eternal damnation. The Bible tells us to judge people based on their fruit. And of course, I diverted and explained why a Christian can have sin in his life and still be different from someone who's not a Christian and has sin in their life. It's about who's king, who's in charge. The next thing I'd like to look at is, what is bad fruit? And of course, I found a passage in the Bible that uses the word fruit. And I found in Jude, and Jude has just one chapter. In verse 12, it says, these are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So it says that there's these certain people. It says, trees whose fruit withereth. And in the next phrase, it says, without fruit. So we have both. We have the fact that it's bad fruit, and we have the fact that there's no fruit. And they're both true, because bad fruit doesn't last for all eternity like good fruit does. Now, who are these people that Judah's saying have bad fruit? We have to back up. In verse 4, it says, there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about evil people. And it almost sounds like the same thing as the false prophets. They creep in, they sneak in, and they're undetected. People don't really notice them at first. And that's why he goes on in the next few verses to explain what these people are like. Because by explaining what these people are like, he's giving us the ability to determine when a bad person comes into our midst. These are prophets. And of course, one of the first things he says in Jude 4 is that they are ordained to condemnation. These men that whose fruit is withering without fruit are condemned. There again, there is no middle ground. You either are bearing good fruit or you're bearing bad fruit. And then he says they're ungodly men that turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. There's two things wrong with these people in verse 4. The first thing is that word lasciviousness, which just means lust or desire. But it's a big lust. It's a strong lust. It's a lust that cannot be easily fulfilled. It's a lust that's totally out of control. So these people are controlled by sin. They look good on the outside, but they're controlled by sin. And then he says they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing is, not only are they living in sin, it's probably secret sin, but they are also preaching false things about Christ. Maybe they're saying things like Christ really is not God. Maybe they're saying Christ really did not resurrect from the dead. Maybe they're teaching that Christ really did not forgive our sins. Maybe they're teaching that Christ will not return. And of course, ultimately what they're saying is, Christ doesn't really mind if I live in sin. They're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Which is, so they have to justify that. Jesus accepts sin. It's okay for us to sin. Jesus is okay with it. And of course, it's a lie. This is, again, we're talking about bad fruit. And this is two examples of what bad fruit is. To live in sin, or to be controlled by sin, and to teach false doctrines about Christ. And of course, they go nicely together. After describing these people, he says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. In the next few verses, he brings up three groups of people that were punished by God for lasciviousness and for false doctrine. And he talks about the children of Israel, the very chosen people of God that God led out of Egypt. It says he actually destroyed the children of Israel. Why? Because they always wanted to go back to Egypt. Because they didn't really believe God. Because they created a golden calf and started worshiping it. Because they started marrying with the heathen peoples around them. Because they thought that the promised land was too strong and powerful for them to defeat. And God destroyed them. Jude brings up three groups of people that were punished for bad fruit. The next group of people is the angels that rebelled against God. And he says that and Satan included, who was apparently the archangel at some point. It says that God hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. The angels that rebelled against God are reserved for punishment. And the next group he pulls up is Sodom and Gomorrah. He says that these cities gave themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, and he says, are set forth as an example, for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Sodom and Gomorrah, again, totally disregarding the fact that God existed and not looking into what God wanted of them and giving themselves over to grievous sin. And Jude just says, those people are an example to you and I. An example of what? He's saying that if you and I live lives of sin, of unnatural, uncontrollable desire, if we live lives of false doctrines about who God is, if we say that Jesus is okay with sin, he says you will suffer punishment just like these three groups of people. This is what is bad fruit. These people are controlled by sin. They have false doctrine. They speak evil of dignities. And then in Jude 1:16, it says, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. So you've got that murmuring, you've got that complaining, those are bad fruits. Again, you have walking after their own lust. They're filled with sin. They have to sneak around to get the things that they want because that sin is so out of control and it's so overpowering. And then they're flatterers. The commentary I looked at said a better translation would be these grumblers and malcontents follow their own lusts. Their bloated words are nothing but flattery. And there again, it's so easy for us as humans to fall for flattery. We like the sound of it. We like how it makes us feel. But Jude is saying you've got to watch out for people like that. Just because they look good and talk good does not mean they are good. He said these people are actually controlled by sin, and that's probably ultimately why they creep in unawares or undetected. I would like to stop there. We are right in the middle of the section on what is bad fruit, and we just looked at these people in Jude. I think next Sunday we'll take a look at the Pharisees for more bad fruit. But I'd like to just review. There are two kinds of fruit. There's good fruit and there's bad fruit. And of course, the good fruit leads us to everlasting life, and the bad fruit leads us to everlasting death or hell. The Bible tells us to judge people based on their fruit. And what is bad fruit? And of course, next Sunday, what is good fruit? We will be rewarded for good fruit and punished for bad fruit. God demands us to bear good fruit and helps us bear good fruit. And the last point, how do I bear good fruit? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the plan of salvation. Lord, I just ask that you would help every single one of us here today to humble ourselves, to let go of literally everything, so that you can do your glorious work in our lives. Father, help us to trust you enough to give everything to you. And Father, let Christ dwell in us richly, giving us power that shakes the earth, Lord, that leaves a mark on the people around us. Father, I pray that you would help us to honor you with our day today. I pray for the meeting tonight that you would anoint it with your Spirit and use it to accomplish a work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's dismiss.